senior buyer, father and husband, and brother of many.
Well, God bless everybody this morning. Good to be in the house of God, where we have our encouragement, where we have our strength, where we can gather together with those of like precious faith. We can turn our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 6. When I put the message together for last Sunday morning, I didn't really intend there to be a part two, but this, what God laid on my heart yesterday morning, just seemed to just tie right in with where we went last Sunday. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to start reading at verse number 12. It says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord, or they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place and in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women and men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of the servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them, shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your presence here in this house, for being with us, God. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing, for your direction, for your mercy and the grace that you give to us every day, O Lord Jesus. God, speak to us, O Lord. Help us to draw closer to you today, God, and give our all to you today, O Lord Jesus. Anoint my mind and my thoughts this morning, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. With a heavy schedule of appointments, President Abraham Lincoln had an elderly woman with no official business in mind asked to see him, and he graciously consented. As she entered Lincoln's office, he rose to greet her and asked how he might be of service. She replied that she had not come to ask a favor. She had heard that the president liked a certain kind of cookie, so she had baked some for him and brought them to his office. With tears in his eyes, Lincoln responded, "You are the very first person who has ever come into my office asking not, expecting not, but rather bringing me a gift. I thank you from the bottom of my heart. I wonder sometimes, how often do we go to God in prayer? Seeking, asking, desiring, pleading, wanting something from God. And it's all right to do those things. Bible says you have not because you ask not. We do need to go to God for our needs. We do need to go to God for direction. We do need to go to God and petition Him for certain things in our lives. And that's all okay as long as we still come to God with praise upon our lips. Our prayers need to be mingled with praise. Our requests need to be mingled with praise. When our children come and they ask things of us, if they're coming and they're always demanding and they're always rude and they're being ignorant to us, how likely are we to want to do things for them, to give them the things that they ask for? I know myself as a father, I probably have made many mistakes along the way because a lot of times my daughter has me wrapped around her little finger. Oh, Dad, I love you. Dad, you're great. You're wonderful, Dad. You're the best dad in the world. Do you think that we could go? Do you think that I could have? Do you think that you could buy me? She's smart enough to know that if she mingles a little bit of praise in along there and butters up a little bit, that I probably am going to cave to what it is that she's asking for. Last week I spoke on the humble life, a life lived for God, that we need to be humble in His sight. We need to humble ourselves and acknowledge Him as God. And this week I would like to preach to you on the topic, there is power in your praise. There's power in your praise. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we enter the story with David having left the ark of God with Obed-Edom because of what happened to Uzzah. I think those all of us here today know the story about how they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, and they were along their journey. It says that the oxen they had shifted, and it shifted the Ark of the Covenant that they were carrying, and Uzzah reached up to steady the Ark of God, and God got angry and smote him and killed him. And the story goes on and says that David feared God because of what God did to Uzzah. And he said, oh, I can't bring the Ark of God into the city of David now. And so he left it with Obed-Edom. And he left it there for 3 months. And when he had his servants come and they told him, and they said, King David, look at the house of Obed-Edom. God has done nothing but bless him. God has done nothing but bless his household. And David realized then that it was because of the ark was left there, that where the ark of God is, there is a blessing. That where that ark was, that he needed to bring that into his city. He needed, because he wanted the blessing of God. He wanted that to touch his household. He wanted to have that. And he realized that that's where the blessings come from, was from God. So when he went down to Obed-Edom's house and he took the Ark of God and he began to bring it home, he began to worship and he began to praise and he began to not care what anybody else thought, because it was doing it unto the Lord. His praise and his worship was not for anybody that was standing by along the road. It was not for people to praise him about it. It was not for people to criticize him about, because he was doing it unto God and for God along the way. He realized that that's where the blessing is. Being close to God is where you're going to find your blessing. Being close to God is where he's going to be able to touch your life and affect a change in your life. According to the Bible, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who was a shining example of what praise should be. And you can look at David's life, and you can look at the mistakes that David made. But you read the words that he wrote, especially in Psalms. So many Psalms in there praising God for for his mercy, praising God for his grace, praising God for the touch upon his life, praising God for his hand of protection, praising God for just being there with him, that when his enemies were after him, he knew where to turn and he knew where to go and he could trust in God. He knew about praise and he knew about worship. Did God not watch over him when Saul wanted to kill him? Had God not anointed him king over Saul? Had God not delivered the giant Goliath into his hand? And he knew in each of those instances that it was not him. When he went before the giant Goliath, he knew that God was going in before him in battle. He knew that it wasn't about his strength. He knew that it wasn't about his warrior capabilities. He knew it wasn't about putting on the armor of Saul to protect him. He knew that God was with him along the way, that God was in that battle with him, that God was going to deliver Goliath into his hands, that God was going before him and making a way, that it wasn't about him. He had nothing but praise upon his lips. He had nothing but praise upon his heart for what God had done in his life. And listen to a message here last night that talks about the fact that there's a ministry in our mistakes and that God doesn't rub our face in it. David made mistakes. David had an adulterous affair with a married woman. He then had that woman's husband murdered. God didn't rub his face in it. God didn't constantly come back and remind him about his mistakes. There was a consequence that was to be paid, and the fact that Bathsheba's child, was his life was taken. There was a price to be paid for his mistake. There was a price to be paid for those transgressions, but God did not rub his face in it. God did not take away his anointing as king. God did not destroy him. God did not kill him. God didn't cast him aside because of what he had done. So why would he not have praise upon his lips? Why did he not just bury himself in a hole? But he was thankful for the fact that God was with him along the way, that God was with him through his mistakes, that God was with him in his trials, that God was there to protect him along the way when his enemies sought for him. It was about his relationship with God, which does not make our relationship with God doesn't make us perfect. But we can know that God is with us every step of the way. No matter where we turn, no matter where we go. Pastor has talked about in times past about his friend who had the Holy Ghost, and he left the church and he left and he went and he's sitting in the bar and he's listening to the voices in his head and he's crying out, "Leave me alone." Because God doesn't leave you alone. God doesn't turn his back on you. God doesn't walk away from you. That's why we need to praise him every day. Every day we should have praise upon our lips. Every day we should be wanting to worship him. Every day we should be wanting to give our life to him. And as David brought that ark into his city, he unashamedly danced and worshiped before that ark. And I could, sometimes when I read these stories, I just picture them in my mind, and I imagine seeing him coming into that city with the servants, or with the Levites carrying the ark of God, walking ahead, and he's going ahead before them, and trumpets are sounding, and music is playing, and seeing David worshiping, dancing before that ark. And as it says, and he tore off his clothes and he came down. It doesn't say that he was naked, but he went down to his linen ephod, I believe, and went there. And it was still not probably not proper for him to do that, but he wasn't doing it out of any sense other than to worship God. He didn't care about the bystanders along the road, what they were thinking. He didn't care about anybody else looking at him and going, "Oh, what is he doing? Look at how, oh, he's our king, and look at how he dances." He had no concern at all about what others thought. And the Bible says in verse number 16, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Oh, there's my husband. There's the king. Look at him out there making a fool of himself. Look at him out there dancing and acting like an utter fool in front of all of the people. I'm sure that there are none here who looks at somebody else who's praising and worshiping God and look at them despising them for what they're doing. There's probably, though, some of us here that you feel like when you get that urge to praise, you get that urge to worship God, you get that urge to step out in faith when God starts to prompt you and God starts to prod you and God says, I want you to lift up your hands, or I want you to run the aisles, or I want you to get up and dance for me. And you think, oh, what are they going to think over there? What are the people behind me going to be thinking if I jump up in the middle of a service and shout amen and lift up my hands and start worshiping God? And there's times when a message will start to speak to you, and you just want to stand up and you just want to let tears stream down your face and allow God to work upon your heart. But what are other people going to think? He's not done preaching yet. We're not right in the middle of the service, and it's not going to be proper. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's during pre-service prayer. It doesn't matter whether it's during a song service. It doesn't matter whether it's right in the middle of the preaching. If God is starting to deal with you and you start to realize how good God is, and you start to realize how wonderful God is, and you start to realize how much mercy he's had upon your life, and you just want to stand up and give him praise, then do that. Give him praise because he is worthy. Because he is worthy of every praise that comes from our lips. God loves your praise. And God is deserving of your praise. I personally get excited when somebody runs the aisles. I get excited when Sister Wilson gets up here at front and starts doing the jiggy jig and starts dancing all over the place. You know that God is working, and you know that God is moving. You know that God is touching her, because Sister Wilson is not the kind of person who's just going to get up and dance before the congregation because she wants attention. She's doing it because she's being touched by God. She's doing it in a worship to God. She's doing it in a praise to God. And in all of that, it is worthwhile, because God is going to bless through that. When worship grips your heart, when gratitude fills your spirit, when all you can do is praise, then praise with everything within you. Praise with abandon. Praise with from the depths of your heart. Give it all to God. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him how great he is. Tell him how awesome he is. Has God ever changed your life? Has God ever healed your body? I wish that there was just a spirit of praise in this house. I wish that always when we come into this service, that we would come in with that spirit of praise, with that spirit of gratitude, with that humble spirit of worship, that it's just upon our hearts, that we can't wait to get into the house of God to be able to lift him up. We can't wait to come into this place so we can join together in that spirit of praise. I think that if this church really got together in worship and in praise and giving it all to God, that the power of the Holy Ghost would come into this place and it would flood out of these doors, and people would be walking by and go, wow, there's something, I feel something coming on, coming in from this place. I feel something different coming from this place. I walk by and there's a peace, and I walk by and I feel the joy. I walk by and I just feel something good coming from that house. I love listening to Brother Arnold because he just says it. He's just. Sometimes you might wonder, like when you listen to him preach, is he preaching for the reaction? And in one of his messages, he says, "Yes, I am preaching for a reaction. I'm preaching things out there, and you guys should be reacting because God is good. You should be reacting not because." And he's not saying, and it's not because of the words that I'm saying. He says it's because of what God's done. If God's touched your life, you should be wanting to lift him up. If God's done something in your life, you should be wanting to lift him up. I am so full of gratitude for what the Lord has done in my life. And when I look back and I think of the times that God had his hand upon me before I even knew him, and the fact that he was willing to reach down, and I think many times over and over about the fact of when I crashed on my bicycle riding to work one day, just the words of the person that saw me go down. When they thought that I was going to go right down underneath the wheels of that garbage truck that was passing me. And they said, it just seemed like an invisible hand came down and stopped you before you went under the wheels of that truck. You hit the ground and you stopped. It was like a hand came down. And I think back to that and I say, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I didn't even know you, and you reached down into my life. I didn't even know who you were, and you had mercy upon me. I didn't even know who you were, and you had your hand of protection upon me. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Psalm 23 and verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Think about that for a moment. He inhabits the praises of Israel. When the praises go up, his blessings come down. That's why there's so much power in it. That's why there's so much power when we come together. When we start really giving it all to God and we start lifting him up and we start just praising him and just crying out to him and just thanking him for all he has done. And you can just feel that power that comes from him as he moves into the service, as he moves into your life, as he begins to touch you and he begins to feel, as Pastor calls him, those doodads going down your back. And you just know how wonderful he is and you know how great he is. Because when we start praising, he just comes in and says, "Oh yeah, I love that. Oh yeah, that feels so good. I'll come in. I'll go to that place. I'll go into that home. I'll go into that house. I'll go into that life. And I'll move in them." What did God instruct Joshua in regards to overtaking Jericho? Let's turn there right now in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Start reading at verse number 1. It says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." Let that sink in. None going in, none coming out. Lord says unto Joshua, "Look it. I've given you the city. I've given you the king." Joshua's going, "I don't have nothing." Joshua says, "I'm still standing out here looking at those walls. I'm still standing out here wondering how we're going to get in. And you're telling me you've given me the city?" He goes on to say, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." Let's turn now over to verse number 15. It says, "And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And verse 20 says, "So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." With music and shouting, God gave them the city. With praise and worship upon their lips, God gave them the city. Notice what Joshua said in verse number 16. "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." At that point in time, the walls were still standing. At that point in time, nothing had happened. They walked around those walls 6 days in silence. They walked around the first six times around that city, nothing happened. No change in the walls, no crumbling of stone, no nothing was going on. But as they come around on that seventh time, and Joshua says, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. They still didn't have the city. They still didn't have the victory. They still didn't see what was coming in the end. But he says, shout, for the Lord has given it. Nothing had happened until they praised and worshipped. As they praised, as they lifted up their voices, then the walls came tumbling down. That is when the city was given unto them. They followed the instructions of what God had said, and that's when they saw that victory. It's easy to praise God when you already have the victory. It's easy to praise God when you got money in the bank. It's easy to praise God when you're feeling His presence every day and you're feeling those doodads coming down your back. Oh, I can lift up my hands and I can give a shout to God because I know He's right here. But how hard is it sometimes to lift up your hands when you don't see the end of your trial and when you don't see the end of your trouble and when you don't see the outcome of what you're going through? Then you don't want to lift up your hands and you don't want to lift up a praise to Him. But that's when you need to do it. That's when you need to cry out to Him, because sometimes the victory doesn't come until you praise Him. Sometimes you need to lift Him up. Sometimes you need to give your all to Him before He's going to answer your prayer. I've been there when it's, oh yeah, I feel great today. Oh yeah, I can jump, I can shout, I can praise. And I've come into a service when I've been down in the molly grubs and I think, God, where are you? God, I don't feel you today. God, I don't feel like it today. I don't want to lift up my hands, God. I don't want to praise you today, God. My life's a mess. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go. Last week I was feeling that way. Last week or the week before. I think it was the week before on a Wednesday night. I didn't feel like praising God. I didn't feel like lifting Him up, even though that's what we're supposed to do. I came into prayer and I sat at the back and I was just praying quietly to myself. Head down, feeling beat up, feeling confused, feeling destroyed, whatever the thought going through my mind. And halfway through prayer, I thought, you know, this is ridiculous. Doesn't matter what I'm going through right now. God is still good. Doesn't matter what I'm feeling right now. God is still good. It doesn't matter the trial that I'm going through. God still lifted me up. He still grabbed a hold of me one day. He still picked me up out of that miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. He reached for my soul, and He grabbed a hold of me, and He gave me the power of the Holy Ghost. So He is worthy of praise. Right now, I don't feel like it, but He's still worthy. And I got up out of my seat in the back, and I just started walking across the back of the church, and I just began praising Him. I wasn't praying anymore. I just said, God, I'm going to lift You up. God, I'm just going to praise Your name. And suddenly, you could just feel the power come in, and others started to begin to worship, and others began to praise. And you just felt the power and the presence of God come into the house, because He inhabits our praises. And when we sit and we stay silent, we wonder why God's not touching us. God, where are You when I need You? And He's just saying, ask. Just praise Me a little bit. Just lift up your voice a little bit, and I'll be there. I'll be with you. When life isn't good, He's still worthy. When life's got you down, He's still in control. Does the Bible not say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? The same God that picked you up out of the miry clay and put your feet upon a rock is the same God that's going to be with you in your trial. That same God that gave you a healing 2 years ago is the same God that can touch your body today. The same God that saved your soul can touch your children's soul. That same God that reached for you, that was in that Bible study with you and when you began to learn, is going to be with you in that Bible study as you teach somebody else. He's the same every day. It's our lives that get in the way. It's our thoughts that get in the way. It's our temptations that get in the way. It's our situations that we get turned around in. But God is never changing. God is always the same. God is always in control. God is always powerful. Maybe when things aren't looking good, just maybe, He wants to know if you still have your praise. I'm sure God is just as aware as we are how easy it is to praise Him when the times are good. And He looks down at a church and He says, oh man, they know how to worship. Oh man, they know how to praise. Oh man, they just give it their all every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time they come together. They're just a church of praise. But look at how they're all blessed. What happens if I remove some blessings? What happens if I mess their hair up a little bit? What happens if I change their life around a little bit? Are they still going to praise? Are they still going to worship me? Are they still going to give me their all? Look at Job. He had everything. Richest man in the East. Donkeys and camels and oxen and you name it, he had it. A beautiful family. Man that feared God. Man that eschewed evil. And there's Satan. Walking around. God sees him the one day and says, hey, what are you doing? Just walking around to and fro throughout the earth, seeing who I can afflict, seeing who I can turn away from you, seeing whose lives I can mess up. Oh. How about Job? Look at him down there. I can't get near Job. You got your little hedge about him. He's one of your little favorites. No, you know what? Go mess up his hair. Go do what you want to do to him. Just don't touch him. Really? You're going to let me do that? Yeah. Go ahead. We'll see whether he still worships. We'll see whether he still praises. And the devil takes away everything that Job had. God, you gave it all to me. God, you took it away from me. Blessed is your name, God. You are wonderful, God. You are still glorious, God. You took away all my animals. You took away all my wealth. You took away everything that I had, God. But you are still good. I still have you, God. You're still in my life, God. You can still bring change in my life, God. Lord, I will praise you and I will worship you. And then he touches his body. Job's wife. Why don't you? You know what's in you. You know it's what you're feeling. Why don't you just curse him and die? Woman, you speak like a foolish woman. Yeah, Job went through his little pity party. Even his friends came by. Oh, Job, you must have done something wrong. No, I don't know what I did. I don't know how I got into this situation. I don't know what happened. And he went through his pity party. But all said and done, he never turned his back on God. All said and done, he came out the other side better than he was at the beginning. He didn't see the victory coming ahead. He didn't see what God was going to do in his life. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. He could have spent the rest of his life in boils, sitting in an ash pile, scraping those boils away. He could have died in that ash pile. But there was a victory coming. There was a victory down the road. But he kept his eyes upon God. This is why I believe that having a humble life and a life of praise are directly connected. What does it say in John chapter 3, verse 30? He must increase, but I must decrease. You will not praise him when you're looking at you. You will not praise him when you want the glory. You will not praise him when you're trying to find your own way out. It's funny because the Bible in Job's story doesn't say how as his animals were going away, everything else, he wasn't right away sending out protection. So I lost my oxen. I better protect my camels. I got to keep some of my wealth. I got to figure out how my riches aren't going to be destroyed. After it was all gone, he wasn't sitting there calculating, well, I lost 30,000 head of oxen and 20,000 camels. Oh, man, how can I get that back? I need to have that stuff. I need to obtain all of that. I got to get my wealth back. His eyes wasn't on his wealth. His eyes wasn't on his family. His eyes wasn't on anything other than God. It was all about God. It was all about maintaining that relationship with God. That no matter where I am, God, you are still wonderful. No matter what I'm going through, God, you are still there. So the reverse side is when you are truly humble, you can't help but praise God. When you get into that point where you are, and not, oh, look at me, I'm so humble, I can come into church and I can lift him up. When you are truly humble before God, you're not going to be able to help but praise him. I don't believe for a second that when the voice started speaking to me, when my weekends were filled with going to the bar and partying and doing things out in the world, and a voice, I looked around and I see people in the bar. I was 29 years old. And I'm looking around at some of the people in the bar, and I'm looking at them, and they're in their late 40s. They're in their 50s. Sitting on that bar stool every weekend like I was. And I looked around, and I thought, there's got to be more to life than this. I don't want to be sitting here in my late 40s. I don't want to be sitting here in my 50s, lonely and wondering, looking for purpose in my life, trying to find it in a bottle. I don't want to be that person. And a voice spoke into my mind. Why don't you try going to church? I don't for a second believe that that was just a thought I had. Oh, yeah, I was pretty smart back then. That was God. And come here. You want to get away from this? Then try this. I've got something better for you. I've got something more for you. It wasn't probably even me that was looking around and seeing all these things. But even then, God was probably going, you know what? I'm going to open up your eyes just a little bit. I'm going to reach down and I'm going to help you to see where you're at right now. Corey, look around at those people. You stay on this path, that's where you're going to be. And he began to open my eyes. He began to do things in my life. He began to speak to me and to draw me in to where he wanted me to be. I would have never thought in a million years that if somebody would have said, oh, that was God speaking to you. Yeah, right. But I know now. I know now that God was orchestrating things, that God was doing things. When you're humble, you're going to have that praise on your lip. Why? Because you acknowledge he's in control. God, I don't know how I got where I'm at right now. God, you see the situation that I'm in right now. God, I give it to you. I can't find a way out, God. I'm not even going to try to find my way through this, God. I'm just going to put it into your hands. I'm going to give it over to you, God. Because like I said last week, God sees from the beginning to the end. I use that little analogy that I brought up last weekend about that choose your own storybook with somebody at work the other day. They were talking to me and telling me about things that are going on, and I said, God sees every path that we take, that we have the potential to take. You take a look at, it's kind of just a simple example, but you take one of those choose your own storybooks. When you start reading that book, you don't see the end. You don't see every little ending. But the author did. The author wrote them. And the ending that you find yourself at is based upon your decisions. And God sees us at the beginning of our life. And then God sees all of these possibilities. And I believe every choice that we make, there's certain places in our lives, I believe. I don't think every little choice that we make is going to affect the outcome of where we're going to spend eternity. What I have decided to have for dinner tonight isn't going to make a difference on where my eternity is going to end up. If I decide to take another route to go to work one day, that's not going to determine where my eternity is going to end up. But there's major decisions that we make along the way in our lives. Opportunities that come, or pitfalls, maybe. I think back to along the way. Down in Vancouver, a guy who I had just met. Hey, you want to make some money? $3,000 on a weekend. All you got to do is drive a car. Come on down here, pick up a package, drive it to Calgary. Pretty quick and easy, $3,000, isn't it? Wow, that's a lot of money. Man, I'm so far in debt. All I'd have to do is, I could just do it like 3-4 times. I could be out of debt. That'd be awesome. I could pay off all my bills. I wouldn't have to worry anymore. Choice to be made. And that voice going, don't do it. They'll suck you in. You'll never get out. They'll own you. A debt is great, but it's just not worth it. Decisions that we make. Decisions that are going to affect your eternity. But I also believe that had I made that decision, down the road there's going to be another decision. Do you want to keep going? Or do you want to come back? It's never too late. And I believe that God sees every single one of those. And I believe that God orchestrates down every one of those pathways an opportunity someplace along the road where we can make that decision that says, yes, come this way. Know him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Give your life to him. And when you realize that fact, that when you realize that God sees it all, God sees the decisions that we could have made, God sees those things that we could have done in our lives, and God made a way for us to go the right way. God made a way to bring us here today. How can you not help but have praise upon your lips? Because God was orchestrating things. God was doing things. God was reaching. He doesn't force us to do anything. He allows us to choose. But along the way, he's there. Along the way, he was there every choice that we made. Along the way, he was there to see us at the pitfall, reaching for us, saying, come this way. And it was up to us to make a decision. It was up to us to choose the right way to go. Our prayer clock is divided into 12 5-minute categories of prayer. Every category is mentioned once, except for praise. We begin the prayer clock with praise, and we end the prayer clock with praise. Because praise is important. Because God works through praise. Because God doesn't want us just to come and just bring all our troubles and dump them on his doorstep. He wants to know that we acknowledge the fact that he's going to take care of those troubles. He wants us to acknowledge the fact that he is capable and that he is able and that he is in control of our lives. That he's the one there to help us in our time of need. That we're just going to say, God, I'm going to give these to you because, God, I know that you can take care of this. God, I know that you can help me through this. God, I know that you are powerful and you are mighty God. How did Jesus teach the disciples to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right off the bat, you praise him. At the beginning, you praise him. I don't know where along the way. I don't know if it's from just trying to implement the prayer clock into my life. But now it's just habit for me that when I do come in to pray, it's the first thing I do. I tell God how wonderful he is. I tell God how great he is. I spend some time just praising him before I get into the things that I am seeking from. Before I ask him to touch my life, before I ask him to touch the church, before I ask him to help somebody else, I start off every prayer saying, God, I just worship you today. God, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your mighty power that works in my life. And I just give him a little bit of praise before I ever get into anything else. It's not a magic formula. Well, if I praise him, he's going to answer every prayer the way I want it. No, I believe that when we praise him, God will do what's best in our lives. And when we praise him, it opens up that door. It opens up that windows so that he hears every word. He hears every communication. But I don't feel God today. Still praise him. Praise him and you will feel him. Praise him and you will hear from him. What is the thing that Satan most wants to do to you? He wants to get that praise. He wants to steal that praise from your lips. He wants you to sit and remain silent. He wants you to wallow in your situation. He wants you to feel defeated. He wants you to feel like there's no way out. He wants you to feel like there's no place to turn. He doesn't want you praising God because he knows that there is power in your praise. He knows that there is deliverance in your praise. He knows that there is healing in your praise. He knows that God is working in your praise. But when you lift him up, that's when God steps in. When you lift him up, that's when God says, I have the answer. When you lift him up, that's when God says, I can do all things. Who was Satan? He was the angel of light. And he was a creation of God. Who after a time was not willing to humble himself to God and exalted himself and so was cast out of God's presence. I read an interesting thing as I was preparing this that I never really gave it much thought about the fact that Satan still has access to heaven. Because how else did, in Job's story, how else did God come across him and start talking to Satan? Start asking him what he was doing. It's because he still had access. But it'd be like, it's probably much, much different, but in simple form, it'd be like me getting laid off from Gibraltar. But I got lots of friends out there, so I still go up there and I hang around. Except that Satan isn't wanting to just hang around. He's wanting to get up there so he can see what all is going on. And he's going, oh, you know what? You guys let me go. So I'm going to just wander into the mill over here and I'm going to start dumping some chemicals in where the reagents go to try to mess up their program. I'm going to try to go out there and sabotage the shovels and the drills so that production will be down. And I want this place to go under. I want this place to be defeated. I want this place to see what it's like. That's what Satan's trying to do. He was cast out. He was cast away. He wanders around saying, oh, yeah, God, you've got an agenda, but I'm going to stand and get myself in front of that agenda. I'm going to get in front of those, between those people and you. I want to create that wall, and I want to create that barrier so there is no communication. so they don't hear from you and you don't hear from them. And I'm going to make them feel defeated. And I'm going to make them feel discouraged. And I'm going to make it seem, God, like you're not working in their life. So then they'll turn their back on you and they'll walk away from you, God. And that's what we need to, the Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of what Satan's trying to do in our lives. So when things start going wrong and things start going bad, that's what we need to get up on our feet and start lifting up our hands and say, God, you are still great. God, you are still wonderful. God, you are still in control, because Satan is going to get away from you when you start praising God. He's going to flee from you and he's going to leave you. If Satan can steal your, can silence your lips and steal your praise, he can effectively make you feel defeated. If he can keep you silent, he can cut you off from God. As Pastor has said before, if the best way to get the devil off your lap is to stand up. Amen. When you're sitting there and you start feeling like the Holy Ghost is moving upon you, and you start feeling jittery and you want to move and get up and you want to lift up your hands or you want to give a shout of praise, then do it. Amen. Because the only thing that's stopping you is that enemy of our souls that is sitting there saying, oh, you're going to look foolish. Oh, people are going to look at you differently if you do that. People are going to think differently of you if you interrupt the service. Brother Garfield, I remember that one Sunday. Pastor was talking about the fact that sometimes what you need to do is in that moment, in that instant, when you feel God, you need to move. You need to get up and you need to do something. You need to step outside of your comfort zone. If you need to feel like you need to come up to the altar, and if you think God's going to do something for you at that point, then get up and come to the altar. And I remember in that service, right in the middle of pastor's preaching, Brother Lamb just got up and he just walked up to the front. And he just lifted up his hands and he started praising God. Oh, you need to stop him from doing that. That's a distraction. That's disrupting the service. No, it's not, because he's there giving it to God. He wasn't doing it for people in the congregation to give him praise. He wasn't doing it to be a distraction. He was just doing it because that's what he felt God wanted him to do. Amen. And was being obedient to what God was calling him to do. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I believe that the best way to resist the devil is to praise God. We were all young people once. And people told us what we should do. Right or wrong, we had teachers in our lives. We had parents in our lives. We had those in authority in our lives. And they would say, you need to do this. Oh, yeah? I don't want to do that. I'm going to do this. I know many times that my parents would be like, they would say to me, I'd go out, I'm going to go hang out with my friends, and okay, yeah, well, we want you home at dinner time. Dinner's going to be at 5 o'clock, and we want you home. Okay, yeah, I'll be home. And you get out, you start having fun. You start goofing around, and you start playing around, and you think, oh, I'm not really that hungry anyway, so I'm not going to go home. I'm not going to. And boy, when you got home, where were you? There was no cell phones back then. There was no way. There was no means of communication other than Mom going out onto the front doorstep. Hurry! Dinner time! And sometimes you'd hear them and, it's okay. I'm not hungry anyway. Well, and when you got home, you wished you would have been hungry. When you got home, you wished that when Mom started calling that you'd come running. Satan gets on your lap and says, you're worthless. Don't listen to God. You made a mistake. God doesn't love you. The situation you're in, yeah, it's all your fault. You're never going to get out of it. Things in your life going wrong, yeah, it's because you're a screw-up. Resist the devil. No. This is the time when, yeah, you don't listen to what you're told. This is the time, like we did when we were kids, where you say, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to your voice, Satan, because yours is the voice of condemnation. Yours is the voice of confusion. Yours is the voice of discouragement. Yours is the voice that's trying to keep me down. I'm going to listen to the voice of God. I'm going to listen to the one who loves me. I'm going to listen to the one who cares for me. I'm going to listen for the voice of truth that is there for me every day. Because never will you hear God tell you that you're worthless. Never will you hear God say that you can't get up. Never will you hear God say, no, you've messed up too big. That's the voice of our enemy. That's the voice of our adversary. And in those times when you hear that voice, that's when you need to say, God, I love you. God, I want to tune my ears to you. God, I want to hear your voice because your voice is more powerful than that one of my enemy. God, it's all about your name, Jesus. I just got to cry out in Jesus' name, and I know that Satan's going to get away from me. In Jesus' name, I know that I'm going to have peace. In Jesus' name, I know that you're going to bring joy into my life. In Jesus' name, I know that you're going to bring deliverance into my soul. Amen. When you submit yourself to God, the first thing that should be on your lips is praise. I don't know how many times I've messed up. But the good thing is, neither does God. Because God forgets our mess ups. God forgets the things that we did wrong. When we come to an altar of repentance and we get down on our knees and we say, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, wash me. Cleanse me. Purify my soul. That's when God opens up that book and he takes out his eraser and he starts erasing all of those mistakes in our life. And he starts rubbing all of that stuff out and he gets rid of all of that stuff. And then he holds up that book and all we see is that, a blank sheet. Amen. All of that is gone. And then when down the road we go, God, I messed up again. And I remember when I did that thing back then, I just did it again. And God says, what thing? It's not in your book. It's not here. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you don't rub my face in my problems. Thank you, God, that you love me enough, that you forgave me for all of that stuff that I did. Because he's faithful. The Bible says that God is love. And the world will turn that around and say, well, if a loving God... if God is so loving, how can he allow all the stuff that's going on? Because we live in a fallen world. Because we live in a world that doesn't know him. We live in a world that doesn't want to know him. We live in a world that even shuns his very existence. And then we wonder why the things are happening that are happening. School shooting will happen and they'll say, well, you're a loving God. How can he allow that to go on? Well, no, you kicked God out of the schools a long time ago. You said you didn't want him in those schools. When I was growing up, I don't remember ever hearing of anything bad like that going on in a school. There's probably some bad stuff that went on. There's probably some kids that, even back then, that might have done some drugs, that might have drank in the bathroom, that might have done some things in the school. But nobody walked into a school back then with a gun and started killing everybody. Nobody walked in with a knife and started stabbing people. Nobody walked in and planting bombs in schools and things. But every morning, before the school day started, we said the Lord's Prayer. Every morning. Well, no, we can't have that anymore. That offends people. A kid walking into a school and killing off a bunch of their schoolmates doesn't offend people. There's power in our praise. There's power in our worship. There's protection in it. There's peace in it. There's joy in it. There's love in it. All of those fruits of the Spirit, you want to learn how to become long-suffering, start praising your God. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him how great he is. Tell him that you need those things in your life. And he will step in and say, yes, I'll give those things to you. I will touch your life with those things. I will allow those fruits of my Spirit to be active in your life. You will be long-suffering. You will be gentle. You will be meek. You will be kind. You will have joy, and you will have peace, and you will have love. When you start lifting him up, when you start acknowledging him, when you start praising him every day, every opportunity, saying, God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for reaching down and saving my soul. I thank you, God, for effecting a change in my life. I thank you, God, for all that you have done, Lord. Amen. And God steps into the picture. And as we stand together today, I truly believe that Satan is working overtime, and Satan does want to steal our joy. Satan does want to steal our peace. Satan does want to steal everything that God has done for us. Now is when we need to stand upon God's word. Now is when time when we need to stand upon what God has done in the past. My wife and I were talking the other day, and it's about having those trophies. Those trophies of what God did for you. We don't make a physical trophy. We don't put it up on the mantle. We don't sit there and idolize the things that God has done. We don't take it, oh, yes, it was so great that God did back then, because God can do it today. But it's when we need to remember the things that God has done and say, thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for changing my life. Thank you, God, for healing my body that time. Thank you, God, for answering that prayer when I prayed for that person. Thank you, God, for whatever it is that God has done, because he is worthy of all that praise. And he loves hearing it. And so when you're going through something now, just remember what God did before and say, thank you for before. And I thank you for what you're going to do. Just like with Joshua and they walked around that walled city, he says, I have given that city into your hands while the walls were still standing. And Joshua said, I want you to give a shout, for he has given us the city while the walls were still standing. And it wasn't until they shouted, it wasn't until they lifted God up, it wasn't until they lifted up their voices in praise that those walls came tumbling down. So if there's something that's going on in your life, if there's anything in your life right now that you are unsure of the outcome, just lift God up in praise. Just lift him up in worship. Just lift up your voice to him today, because he is here and he is faithful, and he will give an answer to that trial, that trouble, that whatever you need today, because he is worthy. Mighty Jesus, have your way today, God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for coming today, for being here, for responding to God's word. Come this afternoon with a heart of praise. Come this afternoon ready to lift up God in worship. If you don't feel like it, come determined that even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to do it. And I believe that we're going to see great things this afternoon. I believe that God is going to move in our service this afternoon, because he is here, because he inhabits those praises. And he steps into the service, and he steps into our worship, and he steps into the preaching of his word, and starts to affect our lives when we come in with that attitude of humility and praise. God bless you. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.